You'll notice throughout the service today that Andy and Deanna have put together a beautiful variety of music in the hopes that maybe you will hear something that will inspire you to include it in your own notes about funerals. And so let me say that as I prepared for today, all along I thought that my goal would be to encourage you to prepare to plan your own funeral service, to encourage you to do that and encourage you to do that with those that you love. But as I started getting ready, it occurred to me that urging you to prepare your own funeral wasn't really what I needed to do. Sure, it fits, but our sermon series is one last thing before I go, and I'm trying to take you through the whole life cycle. So birth, before birth, through life, end of life, and beyond. And I realize that you will be attending many more funerals than you plan. And I also realize that you will certainly attend more funerals than you will be the guest of honor for. So I think my job as pastor is to help you prepare for funerals in general, the ritual ways that we say goodbye to those who die, the ritual ways that we acknowledge the end of a life. Now, I'm not going to leave you completely on your own with planning your funeral. In our salt session after the service, I'll be handing out some documents that you can use to help prepare your service or plan for those that you love. And I've also got some of those with me today. But let me just run through a few of the things I'd like to tell you about planning your own funeral before we move on to rituals in general. The purpose of a funeral, a celebration of life, a memorial, we can call it whatever. I find that they're all mixed together no matter what people call them. The first thing is to celebrate the life. So funerals often include the sharing of memories and celebrating the life of the deceased. Funerals can provide support. Funerals can bring family and friends together to support each other during the grieving process. Funerals can actually help with the grief process. Funerals can help people take the first steps in the grief process by reinforcing the reality of death. Sometimes it's difficult to deal with until we have a marker like a funeral. And also, and this is important to me as a pastor, funerals can be opportunities for us to share our spiritual values. Now, many of you I know would rather talk about almost anything before you would like to talk about your faith. It's one thing to make your church community central in your life. It's one thing to let people know that you pray for them when they struggle. It's a whole other thing to talk to people about what you actually believe about God. Your funeral gives you a chance to do that without having to worry about all the consequences, because you won't be there to receive complaints. Now, many of you will leave all that faith talk to the clergy who officiate your funeral or the friends who officiate your funeral. Whatever the pastor believes about death and dying and heaven and hell is good enough for you. But I'd rather that it wasn't. And here's what I mean. I've been to plenty of funerals where preachers treat the service like it's their last chance to save some of us from the fiery pits of hell. In many traditions, a funeral will end with an altar call. During the service, the preacher will lay out what a Christian life does or doesn't look like according to their own personal theology. Surely you've squirmed in your seat a time or two at a funeral. I attended the funeral of a 22-year-old, and the pastor focused his comments largely on the poor choices the young woman made that contributed to her death. It was excruciating for her family and for most of us who were there. And perhaps the preacher was right in his calculations, and his warnings caused a transformation in someone that day. But I don't think so. And many of us were sadder when we left than when we arrived. So I would like to encourage you to talk to your pastor about the faith message that you want your service to carry. You can ask for anything you want. You can ask for the officiant to say affirming words about God's love for all people. You might ask the officiant to honor your friends of other faiths and of none by saying clearly that you trusted God's love for you revealed through Jesus Christ and respected and affirmed the beliefs of a great diversity of friends. You might ask the officiant to affirm God's love for people with LGBTQ+ identities. Some of the people who will attend your service have still never heard affirming words of God's love for them in a church. Your funeral might be an opportunity for some of your friends, co-workers, family, or neighbors to begin a journey toward spiritual healing. Your great niece, who knows in his heart that he is really your great nephew, but hasn't had the courage to say it to anyone yet, may remember that he heard safe words from the pastor that day. And he may remember whose heads he saw nodding in affirmation. And when it comes time to share his news, he may take it to them first. You know, you can write your own obituary, choosing to lift up pieces of your life that are most important to you, not those dictated by convention. Were you estranged from your parents? Don't bring up their names. Do you think the fact that you are still best friends after 65 years with a girl that you met in kindergarten is more important than whether you got a diploma? Put it in there. Want to thank your ninth grade art teacher and not mention the place you worked for 17 years? Do it. Let your obituary be one final love letter to yourself and the people you love. Choose everything intentionally. Sing Amazing Grace and change was blind, but now I see, to was bound, but now I'm free, and put it in bold. Ask the readers to call God he and she and creator and father and mother and explain why. Don't let convention limit you. And now, for all those funerals, celebrations of life, and memorials that aren't yours, I would be remiss if I didn't prepare you as best I could for some of those. I've been to beautiful funeral services. I've been to plenty that I left saying, I hope I remember to do such and such at my funeral. Or, I'm going to have people sing that hymn. Or more often, I'm not going to have people sing any hymns because most of us aren't good at it and no one really knows how to lead it and it's just sad. I've been to some and been told about many that were just disastrous. I waited almost an hour to start one service because one family member pulled into the parking lot out there and realized that another family member she hated was here, and we had to orchestrate getting them into the building and sitting in seats where they didn't have to see each other. Some of you were here, well, over there, when a distraught mother showed up to her gay son's funeral with her bishop and deacons with her. and surrounded by them, took the microphone to tell the people that her son was in hell because of his sinful life. Reverend Ken preached one of his best sermons that day extemporaneously. It began something like, "Ma'am, in this church, we don't believe that." Some of you held your own funeral for a member of our congregation who died suddenly and whose funeral service at a family member's Baptist church was not what you believed she would have wanted. So you honored her here at the Labyrinth in a way that brought you peace and that you believed would have pleased her. I chose for our scripture today a passage that for me gets at a lot of this. I've chosen David's words upon hearing of the death of King Saul and the king's son, Jonathan. And I want you to listen to David's words before I say anything about them. You can think of them as a song, as a eulogy, as poetry. You will hear the refrains. You'll see the images. This comes from 2 Samuel, the first chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. "Then David sang this funeral song for Saul and his son Jonathan. David ordered everyone in Judah to learn this song of the bow. Oh no, Israel, your prince lies dead on your heights. Look how the mighty warriors have fallen. Don't talk about it in Gath. Don't bring news of it to Ashkelon's streets, or else the Philistine daughters will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will celebrate. You hills of Gibeah, let there be no dew or rain on you, and no fields yielding grain offerings, because it was there that the mighty warrior's shield was defiled, the shield of Saul, never again anointed with oil. Jonathan's bow never wavered from the blood of the slain, from the gore of the warriors. Never did Saul's sword return empty. Saul and Jonathan, so well loved, so dearly cherished, in their lives and in their deaths, they were never separated. They were faster than eagles, stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. He dressed you in crimson with jewels. He decorated your clothes with gold jewelry. Look how the mighty warriors have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan lies dead on your heights. I grieve for you, my brother Jonathan. You were so dear to me. Your love was more amazing to me than the love of women. Look how the mighty warriors have fallen. Look how the weapons of war have been destroyed." Aren't those some beautiful words? Saul and Jonathan, so well loved, so dearly cherished. In their lives and in their deaths, they were never separated. They were faster than eagles, stronger than lions. But do you remember what's behind those words? King Saul was the people's king, anointed by Samuel, and he was just right for the job, or so it seemed. But he became jealous and suspicious. And when he understood that David was growing in favor with God and that David would succeed him on the throne, he tried to take things into his own hands. More than once, he tried to have David killed so that he needn't be threatened by him. And Jonathan was a different story. Jonathan, son of Saul, was closer to David than to his own brothers. David and Jonathan loved each other fiercely, deeply, in a way that causes people to wonder exactly what the scripture means when David says that his love for Jonathan surpassed his love of women. But that's not my point here. The point is that many many times when someone dies, our emotions are as complex as David's must have been, trying to speak a eulogy, literally good words, over the deaths of someone he loved, at the same time as he spoke them of someone who saw him as an enemy. And that's what I want to speak to today. How did David manage that? Speaking of someone who caused him so much pain and someone who brought him so much love. Isn't that exactly what we are often asked to do at a funeral? To deal with the most complex of relationships. I think it's meaningful for us to figure out, how did David manage that? How can we manage it? What do we do when we've had a truly complex, even difficult relationship with the person who has died? Are we obligated to say good words? I don't think so. But neither should we speak bad words. A funeral is truly the place where if you can't say something nice, you shouldn't say anything. Maybe you shouldn't even go. But maybe that decision is complicated for its own reasons. I've been steeped in thinking about death and dying these last few weeks. But it got real for me on this past Wednesday night. My brother called. And he said, "Karen, I know you don't care, but Dad is in the hospital." It wasn't exactly true that I didn't care, but my brother knows that my relationship with my father is complex. So we've made an agreement. I told my brother that I care about what he needs. And if he needs to tell me that something is going on with our father, then he should. What my brother said to me is, "Karen, I never want to have to second guess myself. I never want to struggle with whether I should have told you that something happened." And I said, "That's fine, because that's what I care about, what you feel." My father hasn't talked to me in many years, and it's not the first time that he hasn't spoken to me in many years. He's getting older. I think about his funeral. I don't have to struggle with whether to go because I know that I would not be allowed to. I say this not so that you'll worry about me, but so that I can share with you how difficult this really gets and how we might find our way through it with our own emotional health, with our faith, with our integrity intact. And as I struggled with that phone call, I thought, how do I think about this possible death? Whether it comes now or it comes later. And I remembered David somehow finding words to send off Saul and Jonathan. And David loved Jonathan, but had a fraught relationship with Saul. So I thought, how did he do it? How did he do it in that moment to offer this elegant eulogy? And then I realized he didn't. David turned the whole thing over to God. I think at the end, he simply said God words. Not words about how he loved Saul. If you go back and you read it again, He talked about how others loved Saul or respected him. He said, remember, about the two of them, look how the mighty warriors have fallen in the midst of battle. Just words, just a description. But then, Jonathan lies dead on your heights. I grieve for you, my brother Jonathan. You were so dear to me. In life and in death, David turned Saul over to God. Sometimes that's what we need to do too. Even in life, David had a difficult relationship with Saul. Do you remember your Sunday school lessons? That David had several opportunities when he could have killed Saul. Saul, who was trying to kill him. And he didn't do it. He left everything to God. And then when Saul died again, he left it to God. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes even with a complex relationship, you find that you are able to go to a funeral. I want to suggest that you take someone with you. Someone whose hand you can squeeze and can squeeze yours back when someone says something that you know not to be true. Someone who can remind you that the person is beyond hurting you any further. Sometimes you need to find a quiet space after the funeral to write your own obituary for the person who has died, to tell the truth as you know it. Then let it go. Say a prayer. Set it on fire. Let it go. And sometimes you may have to do it more than once. I want to end today with some words from the Book of Common Prayer that really helped bring full circle for me this idea of releasing people to God, especially those with whom you've had a difficult relationship. The prayer goes like this: Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive them into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. You may not be able to manage all that, but hand it over to God. Hand the person over to God. And here's what is truly beautiful about finding your way to these words. They work just as well for those you loved. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive them into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen.